today is Pentecostal Day. Sometimes we look at the Holy Spirit and we don't take serious notice of the work and the activity that He is doing. I saw many advertisements, but I concluded some of these advertisements that at the end, everything we do must be powered with something. I saw an advertisement in the Foxtel News, a young boy cycling his bicycle and lifting up his bicycle, and then it says that powered by oats. So when you eat oats, you know how to ride your bicycle like that, you know. And almost every gadget that we have today is all powered by something. There was a vacuum cleaner seller. He went to the home of a lady and talked to her and said, "I have the best vacuum cleaner." And he says, "You do not need to pay so much with this vacuum cleaner. It is so good that you will never believe it, that I could do things like sucking at the very dirt in your house here and all these puffy balls and all that." He says, "I'm going to demonstrate to you and it will suck every single dirt here. If it doesn't, I'll eat it up." And the old lady looked at him and said, "I think it's better for you to prepare yourself with a fork and a spoon because we don't have any power today." You can never have anything effective if you are not powered by something. Am I right? You need to be powered by electricity or any other kind of power or chargers or battery chargers. You need to have that. Otherwise, it can be so beautiful in your hand, but it will be useless. Likewise, on the Pentecost day, the Lord Jesus prepared the disciples to go to the upper room on the Pentecost day. On the Pentecost day is the day where the law was given. It was the giving of the law. It was during the time when the Bible tells us there was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, like tongues of fire came. Separated from them, but they were all speaking in languages that is not of their own. It was a phenomenal situation. It was a phenomenal act of God. If you look in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 1, I'm going to read. It's not in a slide, but I'm going to read to you. It says, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of the violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw that what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." Then it goes on right until verse 12. And it says this, "Amazed and perplexed, the people who were witnessing these things, they asked one another, 'What does this mean?'" Today, I want to help you to understand what Pentecost Day is and should be. We live in a society that we need to have life powered by the Holy Spirit. We cannot be walking as a Christian life not powered by the Holy Spirit. We cannot be carrying out our Christian responsibilities without powered by the Holy Spirit. If you go to a big auditorium and suddenly there is a power supply cut and the person could not speak, why? Big auditorium, microphone not working. How is he going to speak? We all need to have things that is powered by power that is coming from electricity. Likewise, life need to be powered by the Holy Spirit in order for us to echo and declare the voice of God. What did the disciples do after the baptism of the Holy Spirit, did they actually say, whoa, fantastic, let's have a cup of coffee, this is really great, we can sit down and talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? No, they did not spend their time having coffee just after the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says immediately they preached the gospel. Think about that. Immediately, after the phenomenal work of the Holy Spirit manifested, we saw the preaching of God's word. Soon after, in another chapter in the book of Acts, signs and wonders began to take place. Of course, today we read from medias and all kinds of news that people talk about, such as dismissing the miracles. They were trying to say the age of miracle is over. If you do not believe that God still works a miracle, you are living in vain. Because I know that the God I worship is a God of miracles. Somebody say amen. It's a God of miracle. And some people tend to explain. He says we no longer need this today. You know, the miracles that happened during the apostles' time was merely to authenticate their message. Brothers and sisters, I know what the scripture says in Hebrews chapter 13 in verse 8. And you know this verse. I read to you, you probably remember. He says, if so, the Bible says, God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. How many of you know that my God did not change? What he has done before, he is still doing. Somebody say amen. We have unchanging God. We have an unchanging kingdom. And therefore, we must believe and rediscover the power of Pentecost. We ought to become the Pentecostal church. I'm not talking about denomination. Don't get me wrong. I'm talking about the Acts chapter 2 church. We have lost the empowerment. We have lost the link and the connection with what God has spoken in the Acts 2 church. What do you and I see in Acts 2 church? We saw the people were filled with the Holy Spirit. We saw the people operate the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We saw the people turn around. People repented. People were asking, what should we do? We were seeing the power of God working socially, spiritually, emotionally, and also physically and relationally. We saw people beginning to love one another in a genuine way, sharing their goods with one another rather than living in a selfish way. How many of you know selfishness is not part of God's plan? There was the fire of God fell upon the people, and the people of God began to rise up. How many of you know, brothers and sisters, that the people of God will rise up when the fire falls? Today, people are still sitting there not doing anything. The Bible tells me very clearly in this particular area, the power of Pentecost will continue to spark that fuels the ministry of the church today. We can never run the ministry without the Holy Spirit. We can't. You and I cannot and will not live a victorious Christian life without the Holy Spirit. I said it one more time. You and I cannot and will not be able to live our Christian life without the Holy Spirit. Did I say it clearly? It's very important for us. There is a preacher by the name of Rick Kirchhoff. He says this, when God sent forth the Holy Spirit, amazing things happen. And he says barriers are broken, communities are formed, opposites are reconciled, unity is established, disease is cured for a reason, addiction is broken, cities are renewed, races are reconciled, hope is established, people are blessed, and church begin to happen. I believe with all my heart that God is up to something. Somebody say amen. God is up to something. If there is going to be a happening in our church, there is a great need for us to make necessary paradigm shift. There is a need for us to make necessary perception change in order for us to understand the whole subject of the power of Pentecost. Brothers and sisters, first of all, let us understand this. The Pentecostal life is not about keeping rules, but about knowing Christ. It's not about keeping rules, but about knowing Christ. You know, the church that I came from, the church that I knew since I was a teenager, Pentecostal power was undeniable. Altar calls were given every week. Why? Because everyone who walks right to the altar call is like as though walked straight right into the very presence of God. And they were weeping and they were kneeling and they were crying. And there was healing, there was transformation. There was the power of God sweeping the whole entire place. Why? Because the church, not just the pastor, the church believes that God is present and they worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. I told Chris before, if the worship doesn't bring the people to the point of reaching and touching God, the sermon after that will be in vain. It's so crucial that the church must learn to reach out and touch the garment of Jesus in order to experience the miracles. I believe with all my heart, a relationship is necessary with Jesus. The modern church today, however, what we see, I'm not demeaning, I'm not despising, I'm laying down some very important facts for us to see the difference, so that we cultivate what is necessary for our lives. If you look very carefully in our modern church today, we all dress at our utmost best. Somebody say amen. Not all, but at least most of us. Amen? You notice that we actually, in the modern church, it's appropriate to behave well and good, but there is no excitement. Most of us, when you come to worship, it's very sad. We are not excited about worshiping. But we get so excited about many other different things. We get excited over the sports event. We get excited over concerts. We get excited over one weird music and we just scream. We get excited over many other things. But sadly today, we don't get excited worshiping Jesus. Messages are spoken. They are inspiring. But unfortunately, they were not transforming. I talked to someone the other day, and I told the person, the big difference between the messages that you hear in the YouTube or the one that you want to go and listen to it, it's very inspiring, but not many of them are transforming. It's motivating, but it's not transforming. We need a message that will transform our lives. That's why today the message, generally, I'm not talking about specific churches, generally, we have become less relevant to the people's lives. But the moment we become relevant, people say we become very harsh in our presentation of the scripture. But today we preach messages that become less relevant. And excitement today is very much created by environment. When you have a good music, undoubtedly everyone will get excited. But when the music gets a bit slower because we are worshiping, they're all like that. And it's very sad. They don't share the same passion for the glory of God. No testimony of Jesus Christ. I remember somebody asked, is there any testimony for Jesus in one of the church I attended? And we waited, and we waited, And we waited. At the end, the person who calls for testimony shares his testimony. Because nobody wants to share testimony. It's as though God did not do anything throughout the week. We have lost that. Some places, clapping hands and lifting up hands is a big offense. Some people find it hard to say amen. How many of you know when you say amen, you are actually agreeing with God, what God has stated? Amen. Praise God. Thank you very much. Only one person believes that. But how many of you believe that God is good? Okay. Modern Christianity, unfortunately, produces good people, but very little relationship with Jesus Christ. My life experience when I went to a church as a young lad, when I first received Jesus Christ, I went to the church, a Pentecostal church. I was a young Christian who is so eager to learn to build a relationship with Jesus. Dr. Goh will tell you, and we had such a wonderful time, and that's how I grew in the church. It's simply because I was eager to have that relationship. When I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, that whole hunger and eagerness was just intensified. It was constantly on fire for me to keep growing and wanting to grow more. I find that the Word is so precious. There's so much treasure that I could dig up and look in and find more pearls that I can collect. And I'm so excited about it. But as time went by and went to the ministry and look around, I miss that the fiery anointing power of the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ. I see people are constantly talking about social activity, feed the poor, and many other. Nothing wrong with that. Don't get me wrong on this issue. The gospel is being spoken, it's about good things. But we stuck with just social activity. And in the midst of all that social activity, we became tolerant and we became inclusive when things are meant to be spoken, to correct, and to make it right. We became tolerant. The Bible tells me the gospel is the power unto salvation. It has that power. So in other words, there is a call and a cry up there calling his people to renew their commitment to live as one who is saved in Jesus. If you have the gospel, you live by the gospel, then our life should always be hungry for the power that God said it is the power unto salvation. We began to have this daily renewal, daily repentance because of the power unto salvation. You see, sadly, in the modern church, we are implicitly or indicated in an implicit manner that we live to know the rules as a Christian. But knowing the rules is just one thing. Knowing the ruler is a greater thing. You may know the Bible, you can quote them as part of the principles and truths and rules, but if you do not know the person who is the author of those words, of those principles, the one who wrote that, the one who penned it down, the one who is called the ruler, then we miss the point. You see, a lot of time Christianity has been misconstrued that we have to do this. It's something that we do. Christianity is not about what we do. It's about what God does in us. Are you with me? Christianity, I repeat that, is not what you do. It's about what God does in you. That's what Christianity is. Being a Christian, it's not about just doing the right thing or believing the right doctrines, but it's about knowing the right person. Am I right or not? You know, just imagine with me as I go out with my girlfriend at that time and my wife. If I would just imagine right there thinking about the right words I need to say, the right expression from my face, because everybody looks at me and they look at my resting face very differently from what they think about me. My daughter say my resting face is a frowning face. That means when I'm relaxing and my face frowns. I can't stop it. My mother gave birth to me like that. So I was just thinking, I look at myself in the mirror. This is how I'm going to say. I make sure my mouth say these words in that nice manner so my girlfriend will not misunderstand me. So I went. Now, listen very carefully. It doesn't matter whether I know what are the right words to say. It doesn't matter whether I've learned to watch myself and express my face properly when I talk to her. But if I do not know the right person, it doesn't matter. Isn't it true? And I'm glad that I came to know the right person. If I only think about what to say and how to say, it's a waste of time if this person is not the right person for me. So the same thing, as much as you say, I need to know the word, I need to have the right doctrine, I need to do the right thing, but if I do not know Jesus, it doesn't matter anymore. You see, knowing Christ on the Pentecost power is vital. Because it's so vital, it connects you into His eternal purpose. And when you are connected, you're also connected to His power, the power within that God is doing something. It's not about what you're doing, it's what God is doing inside. So I came to grieve that we all need God. Somebody say amen. We all need God by allowing Him to take up His residence in us. I need, like the song says, I surrender my all. It's time that we realize on the Pentecost day, they were surrendering themselves completely because of that relationship that they have with Jesus Christ. And the power of God came upon them. The knowledge that you have learned and received is always a great pleasure to live with. Because that will enable and also build up your understanding with that relationship that you have with Jesus Christ. So Christian faith, by the way, it's not a feeling. It's a reality. It's a real relationship with a real person, Jesus Christ. I pray today that as you and I learn to have this real relationship, don't get yourself swayed by the social media. Unfortunately today, many of us are connected through social medias. You go out and eat, you still press your mobile phone and text to your friend, take pictures of the food that you are eating and all that. But at the end of the day, do you have a good conversation with the person that you went out with? Today we are so stuck into this social media that we do not have a good relationship with Jesus Christ. We do not know what it means to sit down in a closet and seek God's face and pray. And ask the Lord for His intervention. And ask the Lord to minister to this person. And ask the Lord, God, direct my footsteps. And ask the Lord, what should I do, Lord? We never learn the arts of building a relationship. No wonder we never experienced the Pentecostal power. We were all stuck with this social media, and we constantly look into it without having time to converse with the Lord. You can call me an old-fashioned preacher, so be it. But the relationship with God is inevitable. Christianity needs that power. You know, Philippians 3:10 says, I want to know Christ. Somebody say, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. I want to know, Paul says, I want to know. It's not a passing statement. It's not an option. It was something that is so deep inside that he cries out, I want to know. Is that what the Church of Jesus Christ today will do? Is that what the church will say to the Lord? I want to know you, Lord. But today we are so caught up with all these social medias and we forgot to stand there and thank God for that relationship. You know, being an Asian, I mean, can I confess to you? Being an Asian, our fathers do not have the right way to tell us that they loved us. And when we come to the Western country, we see them hugging and telling each other, I love you, sweetheart, honey, you are so beautiful. We never hear these words in our growing years. How many Asians believe what I'm saying? Amen? Have your father said that? Never! Yeah. That's why I said, I confess. I confess. We never been taught that way. So if we have never been taught that way, doesn't mean that our father didn't love us. Are you there, Sean? And because we never had the chance to hear that, now we're beginning to see from the scripture, God loves us. It's amazing, isn't it? The words that we hardly could hear. And now I often hear my wife says that to me. Hallelujah. My wife one day asked me, do you love me? I told her, I said, you know. And she says, I don't know. And then I said, look, we have three children. Don't you see it? Paul said very clearly, I want to know his power. Is that your cry today? Would you say, yes, Father, I really want to know you? I leave these challenging thoughts and questions that has come to us almost every day. Look at the second part. The second part in regards to answer that question, what does it mean? Pentecostal life is not just about salvation, but transformation. You see, Pentecostal event is not an invitation to just imitate Jesus Christ, but it is an invitation to be transformed by Jesus Christ. It's not here to just follow, but to be transformed. I know of people who just follow that person, just follow wherever he goes, but never change. Are you with me? It got to be transformed by the Lord. You know, being born again is a great thing. Do you agree with me? Praise God. It's a first step. It's a beginning. But you must not stay there. Every one of us here would agree one thing. When a baby is born, we all celebrate. Amen. We praise God for the baby. But what if the baby is not nourished and doesn't grow, stagnant. In fact, it's not growing at all. It's very, very painful to look at, isn't it true? It's hurting for the parents. And this is exactly what Christian life is. How can you say, yes, praise God, he's born again, hallelujah, and for the next 5 years, never grow 1 mile. Never grow. Every little thing, illogically excuse himself or herself from the Almighty God. But before that, they will cry out, oh God, I need your help. And when God helps, everything is gone, it's over. It's no more. No more lifting up hands. No more saying, I want to know you. I want to be changed. I want to be transformed. No. And that's exactly what the earlier Christians who cried out, if you look very carefully, in the early days, in the early century, they did not walk away. They walked towards him and said, Lord, use me, and I want to be the agent of that revival. But today, I'm not getting anything, Lord. And they fell from where they were. You know, pediatricians will say this. They use the word failure to thrive when the baby is not growing. Failure to thrive. Transformation is a sign of growth. Am I right or not? If you don't believe me, look at yourself physically. When you were a young boy, and as you are growing up into the stage of puberty, there will be some transformation, some changes in your body. Am I right now? More so with your voice, like those guys, all of a sudden, they talk, because that is a sign of puberty. They were having these vocal changes. And what about some of us, all of a sudden, oh my goodness, Dad, my armpit got hair. Yeah. Welcome to the new world. It's changing. Isn't it true? You will have changes. Thank God. And as we begin to grow and grow, there will be changes in our own body. Likewise, in the spiritual realm. Transformation or changes in our lives are supposed to be signs of growth in us. I pray today that you will realize it is not enough to be saved. How many of you know what I'm talking about? It's not enough to be saved. I want to say it to the whole entire Christian world. It's not enough to be saved. We need to be changed. Transform in every aspect of our lives. Jesus, who is able to turn water into wine, has the power and the creative power to change our lives. Brothers and sisters, that's what Pentecostal power is all about. How can we talk about the Pentecostal power when life is not being changed? Christ came to establish his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Listen one more time. Christ Jesus came to establish his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. How can we not be changed? God wants to change us because his intention is very clear. He desires for his people to be the agent of transformation. We can't be the agent of transformation if we are not transformed. We are to become transformed on a daily basis through spiritual disciplines. Let me give you one example. Take 50 liters of gasoline. If I have 50 liters of gasoline and I pour it out onto a table or whatever rubbish and I lit it up, and it will be an explosion. It will be a serious fire. It will be a wildfire. But what if I take the same 50 liters of gasoline and pour into a nice Toyota car? that 50 liter of gasoline that is poured into the tank is very much controlled and is all very much structured with a proper process for it to be burned and to carry you through with that vehicle for 450 miles or kilometers. Listen very carefully. We are not having the fire of the Holy Ghost and make us into wild beings. We have the fire of the Holy Ghost that changes and structured us into a certain process and order so that we can become a blessing. We need the anointing of the fire of the Holy Ghost so that we carry the blessing. It will be very much controlled. There will be the staying power in that vehicle. Look at the scripture today. Romans 12, verse 1 to 2. Paul says, so brothers and sisters, because of God's mercies, I encourage you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice that is holy and pleasing to God. This is your appropriate priestly service. And look at the word. Don't be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can figure out what God's will is. What is good and pleasing and mature. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to operate within our lives. But the subject is spoken here. Do not be conformed, and also say, be transformed. Listen, this is so crucial. In other words, don't be afraid to be different. But be afraid if you are the same as anybody else. Do not be conformed. What does it mean by don't be conformed? Being conformed, it simply means that the person not just choose the ways of the world, but the person have decided not to choose the ways of God. You know, we thought about conforming to the pattern of this world is about cultivating what the world actually has. In actual fact, it's not about that. It's about deciding not to choose God's ways. The moment you choose not to choose God's ways, that's the moment you decide to choose the world's ways. And this is exactly what I see in some of the people's lives. But the Bible says, be transformed. Can I say this to all of us here? We are all called to be world changers, not worldly chasers. We are not called to be world chasers, but world changers. You look at John 14. He says, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you, take that word, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. So being transformed shows that one is actually open to the teaching of the Holy Spirit. How can we be transformed? The answer is here. I've just given to you. It's in the scripture. John 14 says that. If you keep the teaching of the Holy Spirit, you will be transformed. So when the Christians start to neglect the Holy Spirit, it's like a lamb that is not plucked in. If you go into darkness and you want to turn your torch line and your battery is not working, it's as good as someone who has no interest in the Holy Spirit. A transformed life is a life of faith that will be used by God. God wants to use us, and that is why He wants to change us. You know, I grew up in a home being the youngest, and while my older brothers were in the house, when they were told to do something at home, I want to do it too. Because you're young, you know, you just want to, you see your brother mop the floor, you want to mop the floor too. Yeah, isn't it true? Little kids will take something and do what you have been doing. They just want to do it, right? Not because they want to, but just thought that was fun. But when I was young, I was not allowed to do all those things. My big brothers were all doing all the chores. Praise God for that. And now they claim they have been working very hard those days. But when they left the home, then this young boy grew up into a teenager. My father has no grace and mercy for anyone who stays in the house. Anyone who stays in the house need to do something. Not like some of the young lad today. They don't even do anything in the house. I think we should start helping the kids to do something in the house. Somebody say, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah. At least climb the coconut tree for the start. And when my brothers left, man, I didn't know the chores were so much. And I got no one to work with. You're all by yourself. I'm saying this because my brother is here. Just in case he doesn't know that I work very hard. And of course, they did their part. They left, and now I'm sure they're very happy that they left. There are no more chores in the house. Now the youngest one have to take over. So I did that. And I realized this thing. When you start growing up, and when changes begin to take place, God wants to use you. Amen. Amen? God wants to use you. He doesn't want to use you when you're still a little kid. You can't do it. You know what I mean? You can't even hold the broom properly. You don't even know how to sweep. And some of the kids, when they use the tool, they don't even know how to till the soil. They don't even know how to hold it. They hold this way. My goodness. And I look at that. What? It's true. And this is exactly what I'm saying. It's when you start to grow up, then responsibilities came in. The things that I used to say, I want to do, no, he wouldn't let me when I was young. But now he says, you better do it. And I realize in the spiritual realm likewise, when you start growing up, hey, you have responsibilities. God wants to use you, but he can't use you until he transforms you. He changed you bit by bit. Every bit you have, he propels you to do something. And every time when you grow from strength to strength, from one level of maturity to another level of maturity, and then he will use you in that context. And then when you move on further, he uses you to another context. That's why we tell you that when you engulf yourself in transformation, you need to have the ability to work and to be used by God. Thirdly and finally, Pentecostal life overcomes apathy with zeal. We all saw how transformation work in each and every one of our lives. We are all being very much engrossed with the necessity of transformation. But you and I cannot be apathetic towards the things of God and his kingdom when life has been changed. How can you be transformed and changed and have no interest in the things of God and have no desire to even worship God? It's impossible. It cannot happen. How then can we have the heart of passion for the kingdom of God? In fact, I'm working on this as my second series of the sermon for this entire part that I'm dealing with right now. But the question I have for you and for me, how can we have the heart of passion for the kingdom of God? How can we have the heart of passion for the living God? How can we have the heart of passion to worship and serve the living God? I tell you what, we need a bigger frame of reference. What is that bigger frame of reference? The Bible tells me in Philippians chapter 3, in verse 10 and verse 14, if you look at that verse, he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings be made conformable unto his death. And then it says, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Did you see Paul having that intensity, that desire, and he says, I really want to press on. His interest, his zeal, his passion is towards the high calling that is in Jesus Christ. He has that zeal, he has that passion. So how did he get this bigger frame of reference? I'll tell you what. The fact is this, he has a bigger frame because he was not looking things with just mere life in view. He was looking at things with eternity in view. How many of us actually look from the standpoint of eternity? How many of us actually look at the things that we see on earth is supposed to be as it is in heaven? How many of us do we see that? The more I know God from my eternal standpoint, the more I want to love him, the more I get excited, the more I desire more of his kingdom. The Galatians 2:20 tells me, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ who lives in me. Can I hear an amen? I no longer live, but Christ who lives in me. When Christ is living in me, there is a driving force, there is a driving strength, there is a propelling power that drives me towards the things of God, the kingdom of God, the people's lives, and about the church. It's everything about him. I pray today that you will not neglect and become apathetic. Oh, pastor, you know, I have so much of issues and so much of problems. My question I'm asking the church today, before you look at your problem, before you look at your situation, did you have any passion for the kingdom of God? Did you have the passion to study God's word? Do you have the passion to see what God is doing? I don't care what this problem is right now, but I do care. Do you have the passion for the Lord? I tell you what, the moment your passion is intensified, when the fire of the Holy Ghost come upon you, your problem will never be the same anymore. With bigger frame of reference, my experience is geared towards his presence and his life. The more I experience his presence and his power, the more I experience the eternal life that I have here on earth, the more I experience his eternal love, his everlasting love, his steadfast love, his love that never fails. No matter what I go through, no matter what pain I have, no matter what struggle that I may have, but his eternal love never changes. The more I experience that, the more I realize I already have the pearl of Christ in my life. I cannot withhold any more thing. I must cry out and say, I want more of you in my life. We are willing to do whatever it takes to have more of him. And I was just thinking, how could anyone have the same intensity to cry out? And the Lord showed me, it's just like someone living underneath the rubble that has collapsed onto the cave. And the person is living underneath, crying and looking for a glimpse of hope somewhere. Is there a ray of light somewhere at the end of the cave? And suddenly they hear voices calling out, is there anyone underneath there? Is there anyone? And when they heard a voice, and they would say, whoa! All of a sudden, they appreciate life. When you're underneath the rubble and you're walking towards the end of that road, and suddenly when someone comes with help, you will learn to appreciate life. Isn't it true? But today, the youngsters do not think. Some of them, they drive the car as though they will never die tomorrow. We need to help our kids to appreciate life. We need to help them to see what life is all about. A great scholar by the name of W. Wisby said this. When the church had the power of the Holy Spirit energizing its ministry, they were a people ignited by the Spirit of God. How many of you agree? How many of you agree with that? We need people to be ignited. Ignited by the Spirit of God. When you learn to appreciate life, the more you cry out for life, the more you hunger for life, the more you hunger for the giver of life, your heart will always be aspiring and igniting with the fire of the Holy Ghost. You know, Webster Dictionary says the word zeal as eagerness and ardent interest in pursuing of something. I'm very sure by nature, every one of us are passionate for something. Am I right? Passionate for something. You are probably passionate for some hobbies that you have. You'll be very passionate for certain interests. And I think many of us are passionate for our sports team. And you know what? I saw news many a time that fans will fight for the name of their team when they lost the game. They're so passionate. But many a time we become passionate unreasonably, irrationally. Think about this. We always have enough time and energy and money about those things that we are passionate about. Isn't it true? Some of us are passionate for some good holidays. You always must have a holiday. Some people are passionate about some other things. Nothing wrong with that. But the question is that I'm constantly struggling with the people of God today is that how many of us are passionate for the things of God? Are we apathetic about the things of God? I tell you what passion really is. Let me give you this very short story of a man by the name of Caleb. Caleb was one of the 12 spies who wanted to take the promised land. He was then 40 years old. But when he was 80 years old, Israel marched across the Jordan. He was 80 at the time. And when they have defeated the place and conquered the place, the land was divided and Caleb was then 85 years old. And soon after, this is what he says in Joshua chapter 14, verse 11 to 12. He told Joshua, I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous. Listen to his words. 85 years old. Man, some of us at the age of 50, we already have a lot of aching bones. 85, he says, I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Wonderful. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. Wow. That's the kind of passion we're talking about. Caleb, 85 years old. He says, I'm as vigorous as I was then. He says, I will drive them out. I'm not afraid. These are giants. The Anakites are giants. These are the family of Goliath. But he says, I'm not afraid. Brothers and sisters, I'm asking you today, when you are transformed by the power of the Holy Ghost, will you and I have the same passion like Caleb had? Will you be willing to say, Pastor, don't worry. We believe it can be done. We believe we can do great things in Jesus Christ. Some people said, oh, we don't have the strength. Who says we don't have the strength? The Bible didn't say it's about your strength. The Bible says about God's strength. When he is with us, who can be against us? Our zeal for the Lord increases our fervency for the kingdom of God. I repeat that. Our zeal for the Lord increases our fervency for the kingdom of God. How then can I regain my zeal for God? Listen, brothers, zeal comes from within, from the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost Day came upon the disciples in a very powerful and new way. So the zeal of the Holy Spirit will drive you to this full passionate commitment to God in all aspects of your life. Paul states this to us. He says, Romans 12:11, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Never be lacking in zeal. Why is our zeal determined by our circumstances? Why is our zeal determined by our environment? Why is our zeal determined by our emotion? Why is our zeal? The zeal of the Lord is determined by the presence of the Holy Spirit. I'm saying this to you with all passion in my heart. When Peter stood up after the baptism of the Holy Ghost, he began to preach and many came to know Jesus Christ. People ask him, what should we do? And Peter replies, repent and be baptized, be every one of you. And soon after, a Christian community began to thrive and grow. They were supporting each other, and they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. The church was empowered. We all know that the church was empowered by the Holy Spirit. Let me close and recap this very important truth in answering to the question, what does it mean? They were all perplexed. They were all amazed when the baptism of the Holy Spirit came upon the church. The Pentecostal life is not about keeping rules, but about knowing Christ. The Pentecostal life is not just about salvation, but transformation. The Pentecostal life overcomes apathy with zeal. I pray that we will not consider anything less than what God has already done. The Acts 2 church is a powerful church. Wherever they go, under the anointing, they preach the gospel. Under the anointing, there were no political correctness. They just have to preach, repent, and be baptized. There is no such thing as political correctness in the preaching of God's word. The truth shall remain as the truth. If we are afraid and be afraid because of political correctness, then we will miss out the Pentecostal power. What will the church become today? The more we see, the more we saw the fear that is crippling people from experiencing the Pentecostal power. I ask and urge you to arise from where you are and say, I want to have a transformed life, because it will be the evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit. The hunger to serve, the hunger to honor Him, the hunger to worship Him, the hunger to bring greater glory to Him is a sign of the presence of the Holy Spirit. That will be what the church should be. Are you with me? You may say, Pastor, that will probably be difficult. The confession of your mouth will be a clear indication that we are afraid of Pentecostal power. Is there anything too difficult for the Lord, the Bible says? Is there anything too difficult? This is not my words. It's the word of the Lord. Is there anything too difficult? And we cried out and say, in Christ, all things are possible. Are you with me? In Christ, all things are possible. We confess that. We declare that. that. But when it comes to the work of God, we become afraid. And we missed out the Pentecostal power. Church, a revival is standing at the edge of that door. Until and unless we open that door and say, Father, transform me, change me, I want to know you. It's not an option. It's not based on my circumstances. It's not because I'm trapped at the corner. I really want to know you. Until then, there will be no Pentecostal power. I pray today that we as a church will receive his anointing. Amen? We'll receive his anointing. Every year there must be a miracle. Amen. Every year. Every year, I experience miracle. I experience. The miracle is not just the answers from God. Listen carefully. The miracle is not the answers from God. The miracle is about the glory of his presence. Do you know what I'm talking about? When the glory of the presence of the Lord comes, there will be the fear of the Lord. It's not about the answers. It's not about you praying and suddenly. Praise God for the answers. Don't get me wrong. I love to have answers. I have experienced answers. I had nothing and I saw the answers that God gave me, a lot of things. But that is not the miracle. The more I study the word, I realize the miracle is not what is happening around me. It's about the glory of the presence of God in my life. That will be the miracle. And I'm asking you today, are you ready to receive that presence of God? So that the cry of your heart for Pentecostal power starts and begins right there. Let's bow our hearts together. Thank you, Jesus.
You've been listening to Pastor Calvin Sim from Life Solutions Christian Church. For more information, please feel free to contact us by phone on 0410-985-432 or find us online at www.lifesolution.org.au.